I want to let you know kind of where we're tracking as a church. If this is your first time joining us, welcome. And I want to just kind of give you a flyby of where we're at. Next week, we're starting a series. Matthew is starting it, and it's all about the gifts of the Spirit. And what does that look like as the Spirit gives people gifts? But that's not this morning. This morning is the finality, you know what I'm talking about. This is the last one of our series, all right? Got to do some tongue exercise in the back, get going again here. But we're finishing our series on what it means to be an apprentice of Jesus. We use this language a lot. We've used it more and more over the last number of years, is because we take serious this whole fact of what does following Jesus mean? We want to be like Jesus. We want to see the world like Jesus. We want to see ourselves the way Jesus sees us. And so it's this idea of making apprentices. 2 weeks ago, we talked about an apprentice of Jesus doesn't just kind of just consume and build up, but that they give out. And we talked about this idea of being the aroma of Jesus everywhere we go so that others may see him too. Last week, Matthew talked very clearly about this idea of what it means to live in community. That in a life of faith and apprenticing to Jesus, there shouldn't be things that are called lone rangers. We are meant to do this together. And so to wrap up our series today, I want to talk about a third leg, maybe of a stool. Thank you. What's wrong with me today? I'm sorry. Of a stool. And it's about apprenticing our lives and transforming our actions, moving ourselves in what we may call spiritual disciplines towards becoming more and more like Jesus. And some of you right away go, hey, wait a minute. Last year, around this time, if we look back on the archives, didn't we talk about some of these things? And actually, if you go back 2 years, didn't we talk about these things? The answer is yes, yes, and yes. And next year, we'll continue to talk about these things and more. It's because we want to circle back to understanding in a fresh way what it means to be an apprentice of Jesus. Now, let me ask you this question this morning. Do you guys know of some people who just seem to have it? You know what I mean? Like, they seem to have made it, and they just have everything all together. Maybe it's the mom who has like 6 or 7 kids, and every time you go over to their house, the house is like immaculate. And you wonder, how do they do this? Maybe there's a little bit of like inspiration there, but also just jealousy. You're like, dang, I can't get my life together, and they do this. On Facebook, they just seem to always be creating things and showing how awesome life is. And you're like, I can't put my feet in front of the other. This is hard. Or maybe any Hamilton fans here, you've watched Hamilton, you've seen it on Disney Plus. All right, there's been like 4 of you. Perfect. The first service had 1, so I need to get better examples on this. But Lin-Manuel Miranda, he's the one who created Hamilton, and he's the main actor in this. And he puts about 4 million words into a 2.5-hour play that is a phenomenal story about American history. And you watch this, and he just does it with such ease. You're like, how does he do that? Or maybe you watch athletes score goals, highlight real goals, or athletes hit home runs, spike a volleyball from the sand with such ease, and you're like, dang, they just make it look so effortless. Well, that's in life. What about in faith? Maybe you're here this morning and you have been a Christ follower for a long, long time. Maybe you have no faith at all, but regardless, all of us know of what we would call probably spiritual giants. That when we talk to them, that very quickly the discussion just moves towards God in a very real way, not in a pretentious way, but just honest and vulnerable. People like Howard and Ruth Borlas, some of you here may know them, but they were part of our church for a long time. They're both with Jesus now, but they were part of our church for a long time after they served in Ethiopia for 6 decades. Spreading the aroma of Christ to people and seeing many people come to faith and grow in their faith. Whenever Howard would talk to me years ago and he would say, Jeff, I'm praying for you, I knew that he was the guy that would actually be praying for me. He said every time he goes for a walk in the morning, he has a pole at an elementary school with my name on it. And he stops there and prays for me and my family all the time. There was just a beautiful, genuine faith that was just unwavering when trouble came along. And you saw a heart transformed. We see it's with these people that just seem to make life look easy, that are these spiritual giants. And I think what we often see is the result But what we fail to realize is that under the undercurrents, that there's a process that has taken place. That for athletes, it's not just what we see on TV, but that there's days and years of practice and habits that have been formed to allow us to see what they're doing now. It's for people who can sing or play instruments, write musicals, who have been doing this for a long time and have plied their trade at this to produce masterpieces like Hamilton. And we see people of faith who we would say look like spiritual giants, but the undercurrent of that is that over the years, they have been apprenticing their life to Jesus one step at a time. When Jesus was on earth, he looked around at people, and he gave this invitation in Matthew 4:19. He says, "Come, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. I will make you. I will not magic wand and just, you know, strike it on you and you will become. I will make you. I will form you." Another word that we can use here is, "I will transform you by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You will be changed people over time." Do we want that this morning? Have we thought more about that? Maybe we come this morning and we've been following Jesus for years, and we know that there's evidence of transformation in us. And yet we would say, there is so much more work to be done in me. Because I realized this last week, I've been crippled with worry. I've been judgmental to people that I shouldn't be. I've been ill-tempered or just lost my patience with whoever. But I need transformation. Maybe some of us have come in and we are teetering on faith this morning, of saying the God that we talk about, I haven't seen him work in my life lately. I feel stalled. I feel stale. Things feel just not fresh in my life in regards to faith. Or maybe you're here this morning and you go, I don't know about this Jesus person at all. God doesn't call us just to kind of download change in our lives, but rather he calls us to transformation. He calls us to the undercurrents of training and life change that we can see it take place. One thing we know for sure is transformation is not like a matrix-style program that is downloaded. Or if I want to use maybe a bit more of a modern analogy, some of you want to be chefs here, it's not like an Instapot theology. And maybe some of us really want this in life, right? Like, oh, I want to do this, I want to play this instrument, or I want to do this, and we just want it to happen. And God, I want to just put the pieces in of the things that I want, and I want to put the cover on, and I want to just heat the sucker up, and in 30 minutes, I want it to be cooked and ready. If my faith could be like that, how awesome would that be? But instead, transformation is way more of that old relic that some of us still have kicking around called a crock pot, where we put the elements in and the ingredients, and then we put the cover on, we turn it on, and then we leave for hours on end. And only in that time we get something back that is actually only the process of what a crock pot can do. Transformation happens slowly over time, but rest assured, friends, transformation does happen. We, as we practice these things, become apprentices to Jesus. Over the years, there's probably different movie icon images that are stuck in our minds. There's one in my mind that has been stuck over and above, far over and above any else. And it's this guy, this young Daniel LaRusso, standing at the end of a tournament facing his nemesis, and he just does this crane pose. You guys know what movie that is? Shout it out. Karate Kid, thank you. Yes, we're here today, it's good. You know what that scene is like. I remember watching that. You could do it anywhere today. I bet you if you went to Willowbrook Mall this afternoon and went up to a stranger and just did this, I guarantee you they will know what you're talking about. I would invite you, go and try it. Do it. And just see, just do a poll. Just say, thank you, I got that. Go to the next person and see. It is an icon. I remember for years, I wanted to be the Karate Kid. I wanted to be the guy that could, you know, beat the person at the end of the tournament who has the cute girl come up and hug him at the end, and everybody cheers for me because I've won. Well, what we see is the crane. But what we don't realize and often forget is that the crane only takes place because of a man named Mr. Miyagi coming alongside Daniel LaRusso and telling him to wax on, wax off, wax on, paint the fence, right? Clip the bonsai tree. I'm not just going to Instapot you onto the tournament and you're going to do this. It's really easy. Just watch this. It's like, no, I'm going to take you on a journey, and it's going to be fun, and it's going to be difficult, and it's going to be painstakingly slow at times. But Daniel, you will be transformed over time. Check out 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says this. He says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, beautiful phrase, but listen to the power of this. As we contemplate the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. In other words, there's a guarantee here that we don't just put the ingredients in and cross our fingers and hope for the best, but that as we contemplate the Lord's glory and lean into that, there's an assurance here that the Holy Spirit is at work in us and that we are being transformed, friends. There's a theological term for this, and it's called sanctification, the process of being made holy. That we are not static beings in a spiritual sense. We were never created for that. But that over time, with what we call spiritual disciplines or practices, that God is transforming our hearts and our lives. See, this is different than something we call justification. Justification is our standing with God. The Bible tells us that if we turn from our sin, our brokenness, all of this old stuff, and we turn and embrace God's love, we believe who Jesus is, that he died on a cross, and that we ask for forgiveness. Jesus says, I will forgive you. I will come in and live in your heart. That is justification. We now stand in right relationship with God. Woo! Right? That's awesome. That's what the cross is about. That's what part of our story is. But there's a difference between justification and talking about our standing with God, and sanctification and talking about our transformation with God. Let me give you an example. All right, so I'm going to pull this out. Do you guys know what this is? Some of you have it. It is some of you lucky people here, it is a Costco card. And I just want to just point to you, I'm kind of covering with my finger here, but I just want to let you know, I'm an executive member, friends, all right? So yes, I don't know how many of you are in that exclusive club too, but I am one of those that they call the executive member. I don't know what you others have, but I am that. And I want to just let you know, Costco and I have an understanding. Now, I would appreciate sometimes if Costco would call me and they would just say, Jeff, hey, how you doing? How's the family? How's work? Are you getting enough sleep and exercise and all that kind of stuff? Great, thanks. We'll talk to you next week. I would kind of like that. Or maybe if I went shopping at Costco, that someone from Costco would join me and just help me understand some of their products and, you know, what is on sale, because I always love sales. And they would just kind of join me in this to build a relationship. But my Costco card is all that I need from them. And it's this. If you've got this, friends, you're in, right? You know that time when you get to the front of the line after you've stood there for a while and you just get to like show this and the person just does that nod to you and you're like, I'm in. You know, and you walk in and all the glories of Costco are awaiting you. And the poor sucker behind you who doesn't have his card gets stuck outside. And you kind of make a face at him and you walk in, you know, chest high, and it's all good. But there's an understanding, again, that Costco and I have, is that if I've got the card, I'm in, but if I don't have the card, I'm out. And I think some of us can actually think about our faith in Jesus the same way. If I've got my card, justification, yay, that's good, then I'm in, but if I don't have the card, I'm out. And as long as I am in other words, as long as I get past the front, God and I are good. Anything that happens after that is kind of icing on the cake. But my assurance in salvation in heaven is there, and anything along the way is just gravy on the mashed potatoes. It's just bonus. Friends, I want to just remind us here this morning, justification is so important. It's what the cross is all about, that we would come to know Jesus in a personal way, to see him as our Lord and Savior. But can I tell you that justification is not the entire picture? This church didn't start 30-some years ago with a vision to see a bunch of people get Costco cards to try to make it to heaven. We haven't spent time and money and energy moving into a new campus and a new community in Yorkson. We haven't thought and planned and prayed ahead to just start a third campus next September with the idea of hoping that people have more Costco cards, as great as justification is. God has in store for us justification and sanctification. He desires to see us come to know Him in faith and grow in Him in faith. Do not put our bar to here with justification. Think of the idea that God wants to transform us over time, that we would see everything in life, our own self-image, the way I spend money, the way I parent, the way I treat someone who cut me off at a light, or how I handle pain and unexpected tragedy in this world, all get shaped from the undercurrents of spiritual growing. A friend said it this way. He said, it's kind of like a dance theology that he has. He says, God doesn't just fix our legs so that we can stand there or even sit down. He says, our legs are fixed so that we can dance. That's what they were created for. And some of you, it's been a long time since you've danced. For some of us, our faith has grown cold because we've just let it grow cold. Well, part of apprenticing to Jesus is reminding ourselves that He wants us to grow over time. Author Dallas Willard talks about this, and he talks about needing three things for this journey ahead of transformation. He talks about the vision, the intention, and the means. Let me just quickly go through these. I don't think these are rocket science, but they are so important. The vision. We need a picture of a changed future. For example, I could say, I want to see myself playing the guitar one day because it would be fun, and maybe it would just be a little bit more cool. I told our Yorkson campus this about 2 or 3 years ago. I said, I really want to learn, and maybe one day I'll be on the band, on the stage leading, helping to lead worship, and it'll just be so much fun. Well, this can lead us to our intention. In other words, we need to plan to make the future happen, or we want to will it to happen. In other words, I'm not just going to keep it as the idea. I'm actually going to start to make a plan for this. But here's the critical part, the most important part of all of these, is the means. The means is taking the steps to see the future now. So with a guitar, I can say I want to play the guitar. It's going to be fun, and I'll be cool and all that kind of stuff. My intention is I've decided that I'm going to buy a guitar, that I'm going to learn chords and set aside time to practice. All of that is great. But now where the rubber hits the road is the means. So maybe I've got to go on Facebook Marketplace and actually buy myself a guitar. I've got to download an app or watch some lessons on YouTube so that I can learn what a C chord is and how that differs from a G chord. Those are chords in guitars, right? Yes. Good. Musicians, thank you. And then what I've got to do is actually start to take maybe, say, every Tuesday and Thursday from 7 to 8 p.m., do nothing else, close myself in a room, and actually just start strumming on the guitar. Again, this might not be rocket science, but in everything in life, the things that we want to see change that don't change, why is it happening? Why is it not happening? It's because we stop sometimes, somehow, at the means. Our vision and our intention are always there. But where we fail to do is because the means don't take place. So in our time, I want to give us three practices. There's so many things that we can talk about when it comes to spiritual practices. We've talked about a lot as a church. There's more that we're going to be talking about. There's one coming up soon called digitology. What does the whole digitization and technology have to do with growing as an apprentice of Jesus? We're going to be talking about that as a series to come. But for now, I want to just circle back to three that we've already been talking about in years past here at the church to remind us again of the importance of this. I don't think anyone's going to leave and go, I never thought of that. But my hope is that somehow we would be reminded of the goodness of doing these things. Why? Because I get to be, as I practice these things, transformed just a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more because Jesus and the Holy Spirit are at work within me. It's God's word, God's presence, and godly confession. Number one, God's word. Listen to the psalmist speak of the Bible here in Psalm 119. He says, if your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. If your law had not been my delight. I don't know what word we insert there when we think of opening the Bible, but the psalmist says delight. See, there's a huge difference between maybe what we would call duty, I should and have to read my Bible, and this delight. I get to open up the scriptures and read about the life of Jesus, read about the character of God, and see how this applies to my life. The difference between duty and delight. You see, when I tell my kids certain things, I'm sure they're different than yours, but when I tell them certain things, they don't see it as delight. Things like cleaning out, you know, the dishwasher. For some reason, they just don't get jazzed about that. I don't understand why. When I ask them to take the dog for the walk in the pouring rain, when it's a monsoon like it was on Friday, they have yet to come to me and go, Dad, thank you so much for asking me. I was waiting for that. But if I say to them, hey, I'm hungry, are you? Do you want to go grab some sushi with me? You know, it's kind of like they're doing cartwheels as if I've just told them we're going to go buy a new puppy. There's a difference between duty, things that kind of have to get done, and there's delight, things I get to enjoy. And maybe again, we listen to this and go, yeah, the Bible, you know, it's probably good that I open it. But see, that's only the vision part of it, as Dallas Willard would say. We need the intention. You know what? In order for me to hear from God in His Word, I need to start rearranging my schedule. And if I'm not doing it right now, what if I did it for 10 minutes a day? How would God speak to me? How would I begin to be moving in the direction of transformation? But then it becomes the means. I actually need to start doing this. Madame Guyon, years ago, she wrote this about practice of reading scripture. She says, if you read it quickly, it will benefit you little. You will be like a bee that merely skims the surface of a flower. Instead, as you ask God to speak to you, read slowly. You will be like a bee that is able to remove the deepest nectar. I am not a beekeeper, friends, in all. But I've been told that this is so true because the richness of the flower isn't just on the surface, it's inside, and you have to go deep for it. This doesn't mean you spend 6 hours a day necessarily, although you're welcome to. But what if we started to just take time in our day to really just open up the Bible and ask God to speak to us, to look for and search for this deep nectar instead of just flying by? God's word. Secondly, is God's presence. See, all of this about reading the Bible is true, and it's the same thing in prayer. Do we believe, friends, that our lives would look differently and that we would see the world differently if we spent time both talking to God and listening to God? I remember we took a missions trip with our youth up north to a camp called Rough Acres. And part of our exercise before all the kids came and in our staff training, we asked people just to go out for a half an hour and do nothing else but just listen to God. And this grade 8 boy came back and he was so excited. He said, Jeff, that's the first time I believe I've ever heard from God. And it's because he made time in his schedule to actually listen to him. And I get it. We live in a busyness in our culture that demands our time. But what if we did this crazy thing and started to rearrange our rhythms of our day to include times where we just turn the radio off, we go into a quiet place, and we just for a time to say, God, would you speak to me? And here's some things I need to talk to you about. Because that is forming a relationship. It's not just a Costco card kind of relationship. It is a growing, living, breathing, transformational relationship. You see, the thing is we already have rhythms in our day. We know that. All of us, every single one of us here, we have rhythms in our day. Maybe we get up and, you know, the first thing we do is we shower, but then we have to check out either Facebook or CBC or we check our favorite sports teams like the Calgary Flames, and we have to know what's going on with them all of the time. You know, we know these rhythms of our day. And these rhythms aren't bad, but what if we introduced for the first time a rhythm of listening to Jesus, of allowing His Holy Spirit to speak to us, that we hold our hands open and go, Holy Spirit, would you lead me today? Would you speak to me in what I do? Jesus did this all of the time. Part of His rhythm was spending time with His Heavenly Father, even though it could have been full of ministry every single day. He knew He had to get away because that's where His strength came from. God's word, God's presence, and the last one, godly confession. Godly confession. Now, last month, Michelle and I bought a chair off of Facebook Marketplace. And of course, before we buy something off of there, we actually went to the place to look at it and to test it out. We both sat on it. It looked good. And so we decided, you know what, let's splurge with the $60 and let's buy this thing. It's great. Well, it wasn't until we got home and we started taking the cushion off to do the vacuuming and all that kind of stuff that we realized we got a lot more than we bargained for. In the size of the cushions, in the deep places of this couch or this chair, here's what we found. But, you know, I'm going to list a few things, but it's not limited to this. We found crumbs. We found a pair of shorts. We found multiple kids' toys. We found money. Unfortunately, just nickels and dimes. And we even found a USB drive. Honestly, I was kind of half expecting as I was going through this with my eyes closed to kind of find a dead pet. You know, oh, there's Freddy the gerbil. That's great. This is kind of gross. But you know what's gross, though? It's kind of gross on one hand to, like, do your own couches and between the cushions kind of thing. It's a whole nother gross scale when you're doing a stranger's gross things in there. And that chair is nicely in our room. It's as cleaned as it can be. But honestly, if you pick it up and shake it, you will hear another toy that's in there that I can't even get to. It is there. But you know what's so important is to pull this stuff out from its hiding places and bring it into the light. This is exactly what confession is. It's bringing out things that have been hidden within us out into the light. And listen to this. Pastor John Ortberg says this so well. He says, confession is not something God has us do because He needs it. This is so important. God is not clutching tightly to His mercy as if we have to pry it from His fingers like a child's last cookie. We need to confess. Why? In order to be healed and changed. Healed and changed. In the book of James chapter 5, it states, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Why? So that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Confession, it's not just good for the soul, it's actually healing for us. When was the last time we confessed some of the deep, dark things that just seemed to weigh us down, either to God or to someone around us in flesh? Matthew, one of the interns, he talked about it in the announcements there, that Freedom Session is starting on Tuesday. It is a very powerful program that is run here. It is very, very difficult. If you are one that's been through it, you know that. But it is so deeply rewarding. Listen to step 5 in Freedom Session. We break the power of shame by confessing to God and another human being the exact nature of our wrongs, the lies we believed, and the secrets that we vowed to take to the grave. You see, there is a power, and I think some of us know this. Maybe that power has been crippling us for some time, but there is a power that sin and lies can have over us. But there is something incredibly freeing and healing as we bring those things to the light. Well, that's kind of the flyby. God's word, God's presence, and godly confession. Just 3 of multiple sorts of spiritual disciplines that we can do. Why? So that God will love us more? Of course not. For more blessings from God? No. It's so that as we grow over time, that we will begin to see life and ourselves and others and this world that we live in more from the perspective of Jesus than ourselves. Isn't that our hope, friends? Absolutely, it's justification. And it's sanctification. And none of us are there yet. None of us will ever be there on this side of heaven. But we're called to grow. I want to share a story that happened last month that talks about, I think, some of the fruits of transformation. And this is a hard story to tell, but I want to just share of what's taken place. It has to do with Michelle's uncle Dave. Michelle's uncle Dave lives up north where Michelle's hometown is in Houston, 1,000 kilometers up north. I want to describe what's happened to him last month. This is from the perspective of Michelle's cousin, so Uncle Dave's daughter, Melinda. She posted to Facebook a while ago, and she said this. She said, "For those of you who don't know, I want to tell you about my dad. 5 weeks ago, Dad and Mom were trying to fix a problem with their well. The problem required Dad to climb down a 16-foot cement hole using a torch to fix the issue. Now, please understand that this is something Dad has done before and was familiar with, and Mom went with him that day to stand at the top of the well and to help. While he was aware of what needed to be done, what he wasn't aware of was the fact that a bear had punctured some jerry cans of gas just a few hours previous, and that gas had leaked into the creek bed and began to soak into the remaining water at the bottom of the well. Now, neither my dad nor my mom smelled even the slightest bit of fumes, or he would have never gone in there. When Dad lit the torch, it caused an explosion so strong that it blew my mom onto her back at the top of the well, and then it continued to burn at the bottom. My dad had two clear thoughts like a voice in his head. The verse said this, it said, 'Dave, get up.' And the second said, 'Keep your lips closed.' And then he began the excruciating battle of climbing the ladder to escape the flames. Once he was out of the fire, Mom and Dad hiked back to the quad, drove back to the house, and then made the seemingly forever journey 60 kilometers to the nearest hospital. The medical staff made it clear to us as he survived the evening that the difference between him dying in a hospital bed that night and being there was the difference between opening and closing his lips to breathe while in the inferno. My dad has been burnt quite severely on almost 25% of his body. All the burns were from the waist up, but his lungs and insides were protected. This means that Dad is able to walk, breathe, and talk on his own. However, Dad's pain is ever present. Some of the procedures that are meant to help him are horrific, and I can't describe here. And we're praying for future use of my dad's arms and hands. He faces a very long, painful road to whatever recovery will look like. He is in stable condition, but he's in excruciating, constant pain. Dad is remarkably strong. But this is more, way more than he can bear. And so he is clinging to his Heavenly Father, who promises to give strength when he is weak. And Dad is beyond weak right now. We have no idea why this tragedy has hit my dad. But he believes that God is in control of every breath that he has taken from the moment he was born, and he was in charge of every breath that he did not take while in the flames. And he is in control of every breath that Dad will or will not take in the future. We are thankful that our loving God is unchanging, even while our emotions are changing, and we cling to an unchanging and loving God in these ever-changing days. We recently read in the book of Lamentations that, quote, "This we call to mind, and therefore we have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. Now, if Uncle Dave was here this morning, Uncle Dave would be the first to say, I'm no spiritual giant. I falter. I judge people. You know, I've got things in my life where I need to be transformed. But the reason I wanted to share this story today is that this family for years has been apprenticing their lives to Jesus. They have been wanting and desiring to align their hearts to what God wants for them in life. And right now, in this very moment, it's being challenged. And their faith, the faith that they are holding to right now so strongly, is not an Instapot faith, friends. It is not something that is just kind of cooked up and that they decide to think happy thoughts. It is being challenged, but it is only present because of the years and years of aligning themselves to Jesus, of choosing to trust him when things don't seem right, of giving their hurts and worries and anxieties and sin over to him that he may change them over time. They have been transformed and are being transformed. Now, I'm not sure where this meets us today. Maybe we know, as we've come today, that there's addictions. We know that there's bitterness or relational breakdowns. Maybe the way we see ourselves is nothing but shame. Maybe we're messed up in spending habits and we have debt coming out of wherever. Or maybe we have crippling worry. But here's our invitation, is that we be met again. We get met again by a God who loves us deeply, who cares for us, and who walks with us by the promise of his Holy Spirit. And that over time, as we decide to take steps to walk with him, that we constantly see ourselves and the world around us as we are meant to see it. That we are sanctified, that we are transformed little by little every day. All of this is possible because of an empty tomb, friends. All of this is possible because death is now working backwards. And we who get to see it with unveiled faces are being transformed into God's likeness every day. I just want to close by saying we find ourselves echoing these words of author Lewis Smedes, who is now, I think he would call it in the twilight of his life, but he says this. He says, this is where I find myself now on the journey that God and I have been on, at the station called Hope, the one that comes right after gratitude and somewhere not far from journey's end. It has always been God and I the whole way. Not so much because he's always been pleasant company. Not because I could always feel his presence when I got up in the morning or when I was afraid to go to sleep at night. But since I could not have that ending without first having the beginning, I thank God for getting me going and for bringing me home and for sticking with me all the way. Maybe our first step is to even just acknowledge that we are stuck this morning, or even to acknowledge that we want to be again transformed. As we respond and sing together, I want to let you know our prayer room is open. It's always open on Sundays. And it's an invitation in there, perhaps to come alongside someone in there who wants to join you in approaching our Heavenly Father, to perhaps take this bold, vulnerable step of confessing. Maybe just to take this step of saying, I desire transformation in my life. Help me. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you call us to be your apprentices, and that it's not just a religious activity that we get to be a part of or have to be a part of, but we are invited into this journey of walking with you. that, Lord, we don't know what is ahead, but we are so thankful that you are with us in it. And God, may we desire to see transformation in our hearts and in our minds in the days and weeks and seasons to come, that we may see and taste your goodness and your faithfulness in our lives. Amen. Amen.